There never was one like Jesus. A friend of friends is He. He loved me ere I knew Him and gave Himself for me.
Joy to be with you, and I'm so thankful this morning I got my wife and our son David. He's the youngest of our tribe. There are six in all, father and mother. And I always remember dear Brother McNeil. One day I came here and I had two little boys. They were just little kids, and one had just gotten a new suit. And we had a great time in the things of God and over the weekend. And Brother McNeil says to me as I'm going away, he actually took a picture and sent it to me, of these two little kids with myself. He said, Brother Les, I just wonder who on earth will fit into your life. Because he says, you've traveled the world, preacher, teacher, writer, so-and-so, you know all the stuff they say. And he says, you need a wife. I says, you sure said it. But I says, you're here at Faith Bible Fellowship. And it takes faith. And I believe God will undertake for me, even though the bottom has dropped out of life. And I have these two little kids. I know enough about God that He will do the right thing. So keep praying. We've been back, but here's David, our youngest. And he was the little kid that was here. And thank God he's in his last and final year of a residency and putting the emphasis on pediatrics. Why? Because out in Africa, he saw enough of the blindness and the deafness and the deformity of little children. And the way out there, we saw dreadful need when it comes to life in general. And now he's got his MD and he's going on in this special field. Well, just like you prayed for me way back there in relation to our future, so rise up and thank God because he brought into my wife, my old childhood sweetheart from the land of Africa. She was born in Africa, but she's not black, she's white. And God's wonderful ways, the little girl I used to chum with in the land of the maple, Canada, and God's marvelous ways, he brought us together. Now, we've been on the way a long time. We've been married over 23 years. We've seen all the children raised. David's the youngest. And we're mighty thankful to God for all that he has done over the years. And it's a real privilege to be here. And we thank God for hearing and answering prayer and for his gracious kindness. We thank God for this opportunity. We've already heard from our brother the good word of God this morning. And so now I follow on in the gospel. And in this evening, I'd like to bring before you something pertaining to the work in Africa. And whether it be by means of the word or picture, we're always like a Boy Scout. We're always ready. We're prepared for anything that may follow. Because if you come with us on a Sunday morning, it's a very busy, busy time. And now we have an extra thing. We have a tremendous work for the deaf right in our midst that God has prospered and blessed. And at the end of a Sunday, it's one of those days you don't forget. But we have been up early, early this morning. We've been able to come down from Winston-Salem where our son is in residency and he has his little apartment and dad and mother are enjoying his little apartment and his fellowship. And we're mighty thankful to have the opportunity to be here. We need your prayers as we're cast upon God after over 35 years in Africa, almost a lifetime in the service of God, over 40 years. We can't go on forever. That's quite true. Pray for us that God might guide us. We'll settle in the place of his appointment. I must go back to Africa in the will of God to dedicate our building that we've been trying for 25 years to get up. But at last it's going up. That's the Emmaus Bibles. Then we've got three other places. We got the people. We haven't got buildings. That costs money. And so since I only send out a letter once a year, and we're not on the circuit for getting money or anything along these lines. Yet at the same time, we do bless God that we prove God. The barrel of meal is never wasted. The cruse of oil is never dried up. And after all these years, we've proved that the best of all masters in all the world is Jesus Christ. And the best book in all the world is a B-I-B-L-E. Now let's get to the Word of God and let's read how the gospel came to Africa. Because that's what I'm interested in. How the gospel came to Africa. And so we're reading in the Manual on Missions. And if you have a Bible like mine, it's page 1170. But if you don't know what the Manual of Missions is, well, then your education has been neglected. The Manual on Missions is the book of the Acts. And the book of the Acts sets forth God's plan for this present age in which we live. And God moves according to a plan. And his people, they ought to live according to the plan because he gives us a geographical outline in this marvelous book. 1-7 Judea, then 8-12 in Samaria, and then 16-23 to the ends of the earth. And we are reading now how the gospel got to Africa. And we're breaking in at verse 26. And an angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip. Chapter 8, verse 26. And an angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise and go. And I pause there. Do you belong to this committee? Well, I was born into it as a child of God. Because one has to do with the physical, the other has to do with the spiritual. Arise and go. The only thing that hinders a lot of us, well, we're like the riverbed. We like, or some people say, why is a student like a river? He likes to lie in his bed and continue his course. Never works. We must be up and doing. Verse 26 of chapter 8. An angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise and go. toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. One of the most neglected places you could ever visit. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I accept some man should guide me? There's the very essence of life in Africa. People in Africa need help. And this is one of their characteristics. How can I accept some man should guide me, instruct me, teach me? And he bethought Philip that he would rise, come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. See, if you're reading that in the Old Testament, it's the other way around. It's the lamb first, and then the sheep. Here's the sheep first, then the lamb. Well, there's a meaning to that. God never makes any mistake. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip, and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and garbled, like many of the brethren. No! Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Yeshua, Jesus. And it's a marvelous thing. Because if you read at the beginning of this chapter, when he went down into Samaria, it says in verse 4 of the very same chapter, therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, verse 5, and he preached Christ unto them. What's the difference? Well, you need to know if you're going to go abroad. Because if you're preaching to certain people, preach the Messiah. And especially Jews. Preach the Messiah. But when you're talking to Africans, Canadians or Americans, preach Jesus. There's a reason why it's brought in this way. Now look what it goes on and says. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? It wasn't some little out-of-the-way stream that you could just dip your finger in. Because he's going to teach us something here. And Philip says, if thou believest, he says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? You can sprinkle a bicycle all day and it won't become a Mazda car like we drive. But here it says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And the word means to immerse. So you know it was a little body of water that a man could go down into. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Yeshua, HaMashiach, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And he covered him as a man, he covered him as the son of David, and he covered him as God. He's divine. And when you take a mouthful like that, you mean something. I believe. There's a lot of meaning in that. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord raptured him. This is one of those times you get in the word raptured. In other words, he was caught away. I don't know what happened to him, but he just disappeared. And that's why a day's coming when millions are going to disappear in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But that's where you get the word rapture from. But this, the context here is just he disappeared. And there's meaning in that. The Lord caught away Philip, the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way how? Glum as anybody could be. It doesn't say that at all. He went on his way rejoicing. And to meet up with a happy Christian now and then, and to meet up with someone that has a face like Francis Ridley Havergal, a God-satisfied face, and they really enjoy the Lord, that's rare. But this man is like an African. Because they have very little of this world's goods. One day the president and I were speaking, and he says, Brother Rainey, what makes a difference between you and me and a few others? I said, well, there's a lot of difference, but we've had some good times, and we've read the Word of God together and prayed together, and he's the head of the whole country. This is President of Zambia, Dr. Kaunda. So he says, I'll tell you. He said, when God divided the nations, and he put all the people into different places, you know, he says, it's absolutely marvelous what he gave to the Asians. He gave them the ability to make millions. So he says, you've got the sheiks, you've got the czars, you've got the rajas, and they really got it, money. Then he says, you folk came along, the European, and he says, what did God give you? I listened. I said, what? Why? He says, he gave you the power, the ability to get things, to do things, the know-how. And he says, just think of America today. But he says, us, poor Africans, what did he give to us? Ah, he said, he gave us the ability to smile. With all that we've had to suffer down through the years and everything that's happened to us, he said, we have the ability to smile. Now, I'm talking about an African. And when you meet up with a real African, like my wife lived among for years and years, you cannot help but grow to appreciate him. Because I could say to Charles, I'll meet you in the morning. We'll go. We have to go so-and-so. I'll be ready. And I would make my little preparations, and I'd have a few things for overnight. But if it comes to an African, you don't need to worry. He just throws one or two things in a bag. He's ready for the week. Because they have nothing. They don't own anything. And they can rise up. And you can find them all over the country in spite of their poverty and all that is prevalent in their midst. None of them are ever well. Every one of them suffer from one out of three diseases. And yet there's something about them. It's there. A big open smile. And when they come to know the Lord, it is really marvelous. Why? Because this man, he manifested that something had happened in his heart. I've got the joy, joy, joy. Where? Down in my heart. Have you? Yeah, I'm looking at you. How many of us have the joy of the Lord in our heart? We can crack jokes and make wise sayings and do all kinds of things. But the joy of the Lord, it doesn't depend on what happens. Happiness depends on what happens and the way things are moving and going. But joy is in your darkest hour when your heart is broken. Lord, I trust you. When the whole bottom is dropped out of life, I'll trust you. What the wars may come with beat, with marching feet and beat of the drum, I've got Christ. And you will joy in God through Jesus Christ. It doesn't change. Now you come to a story like this. And of course it's like certain parts of the Bible. If you're ever going to understand it, you need to read it at a sitting. Because you see chapters 8, 9, and 10... they go together, like Luke 14 and 15 and 16, or all of you know Psalms 22, 23, 24. But there's certain chapters go together. Why? Well, you've read about the wise farmer. He prepared for everything but his own soul. And you have earth and its madness. And then you have the story of the prodigal son. Everybody knows that. That's heaven and its gladness. But then you come to chapter 16, and it's hell and its sadness. And this is life. And that's why God puts them this way. And here's a chapter, chapter 8, the gospel goes to a black man with a big smile. Then in chapter 15, the gospel goes to a brown man. And then in chapter 16, or chapter 9 here, is the brown man. And chapter 10, it's a white man. So I walk into the hospital, and having a son as a doctor and a wife and mother as a nurse, they kind of look after me because, you see, this old bag of bones is beginning to fall apart and it needs a little bit of repair now. And like missionary comes home, he needs a few, like a ship going in for repair. So they see these things and they take me in and they mess up my face and then they discover something behind my ear and it's serious. And I have to go back to the hospital on Tuesday, but I'm filling out my form, you know, and you get your thing ready and all the different forms you have to fill out. there's this, that, and the other thing. There's even insurance and so on and so. And so I'm filling out my form, and it says, the race. Well, I know what race I am. And I said to the lady, I said, this is kind of interesting, because I said, here's my passport. And it says, out in Africa, when you fill out a passport or you're doing anything, you've only got three kinds. But here, maybe it's like Heinz's. You've got many, many varieties, more than 56. But in our part of the world, you're either one of three people. You're either an African, or you're an Asian, or you're a European. So I didn't know what this E stood for, so I just put down, I'm white. So much easier in Africa. You're either a black man, or you're a brown man, or you're a white man. And that's the way the Bible sets it up. And the Bible sets up what we are, because the Word of God declares that we're divided into three sections. There's the Jew, the Gentile, the Church of God. Well, that's another thing. But when it comes to filling out a natural form, a brown man is an Asiatic. He's the Asian. A black man is an African. A European man is a white man. So in chapter 8, the gospel goes to a European or a black man. In chapter 9, the gospel goes to an Asian. Chapter 10, the gospel goes to a European. And these are the three sons that came out of the ark. And one was black, and one was brown, and one was white. And there you have the story of the gospel. And here, they're all different. One was a politician, I dare say he was high up in the government. Another was a theologian, and another was a militarist. They were all reached in different ways. Their circumstances were entirely different. And yet, they were reached by God. So that gives me encouragement. You can always reach a black, even though in this part of the world, it's quite different from my part of the world. You can always reach a brown person. And we meet lots of Indians and lots of Arabs. And there's lots of Jews here and there. But they're Asians. And when it comes to the white man, well, he's intermarried, intermingled, here, there, and everywhere. And so we have quite a mixture over the world. But not when it comes to the things of God. And the marvelous thing, that the same message that we apply to the brown man, the same message that we apply to the white man, is the same message that we apply to the black man. Only, the black man is a little easier in some respects if you come to Africa. Why? Because how can I, except some man should teach me. And when I arrived in Africa, and having the background of my own wife, with all her experiences as a little girl, and then having David, who's here this morning, born in the land of Africa, we have something in common in that country, and we'll all agree and testify. There are many, many Africans who desire to learn, to achieve, to get, but they will never get anywhere because of the population and because of the awful, awful poverty. And we live and dwell among people where we see it. And if you work among the deaf and the dumb or anybody else along that line, we have, say, 10,000 in our city. But they couldn't even find a place to meet, because if they met with a Presbyterian, they'd have to become a Presbyterian. If they met with the Anglican, they'd have to become an Anglican. And when they were introduced to ourselves, and there was a possibility of coming into this place, well, I said, we're an undenominational work, and if you feel you would like to meet here, we would do anything to help you, but it must be under supervision. And we started with two, and the whole thing is mushroomed and grown, and now, you see, there are 10,000 in the city. But we have over 60 coming and meeting every Sunday afternoon. What for? Nothing. No program. No kind of gadgets or anything like this. Just give them a word of God. How many people today can you ever get anywhere and just say, this morning we're going to study Acts chapter 2 or Acts chapter 3. See how many. Because the evangelist, he's always looking for souls. The Bible teacher, he's always looking for people who want to study the Word of God. There are not many of them among the people of God. You can't find many students. But if you want your life to be rich,
and you want your life to be deep, and you want your life to be full, and you want to know what liberty is in this world of bondage, when men and women are bondage to so many things, whether it's sex, or whether they go in for the easy way, the sloth, or whether they go in for sentimentality and all the things of this present evil age. If you want a life that's really rich and fruitful and blessed of God, then you must get to the Bible, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you see, we couldn't always do it when we were with the kids. Because in the morning, why, it's like Grand Central Station, get ready for school. One goes this way, one goes that way, and then maybe you have even to drive them. But you see, now we're older. But the same thing we practiced in our younger days, we practice now. And I can get together with my wife, and an hour I'll just go like that. Why? We've got to do some business with God. We first have to listen to God, and then we have to get on our faces before God, because we've got a big family, and we've got a lot of grandchildren. And I believe, like Job, till I die and get out of this world, I have a solemn duty before God. I must pray for my kids. No matter if they've gone the straight and narrow, no matter if they've gone and defiled and made their lives crooked, and their lives have gone crooked, no matter what happens, I've got to lay hold of God and call upon God. Because if you don't do it for your kids, who does it? And it's a great privilege to pray for your children and to be with them. Why? Because one of these days you'll be gone. And it's forever gone. And this is what I'm taught. I'm taught the value of the Word of God. And that's why out in Africa, we haven't any gadgets. We can't put on any kind of program. One thing we have, singing is in their bones, jiving and moving, and if you didn't lift up your hands, I'll lift my hands up. Well, suppose you say, oh, you can't do that. You might be going leaning over the back way. Listen, it's in their bones. I said, some of the brethren could see us now. They'd wonder what I'd fallen into. But you see, it's in their bones. It's in their very system. And so sometimes, like one day a fellow was praying in our prayer meeting, and as he got, as he seemed to get nearer and nearer to God, he went higher and higher, like a spiral. So it was just awful. And I finally leaned over and I said, hey, Jim, what on earth are you doing? He said, talking to God. Well, I says, he can hear you. He's not deaf. But you see, sometimes they get praying, away they go. And the nice thing about Africa is you can teach them and you can help them. But they love to come to the Word of God. Sometimes they really think they're really interested in the fella. His eyes are on me, my eyes are on him, and I'm preaching away after the meeting. I said, boy, he's sure interested in this soul. This is only a little while ago. He said, Brother Rainey, I sure enjoyed that word. And I thought he was going to get down to real things. And he says, I got something to tell you. I thought he was going to tell me about his need of Christ. He says, I'm going to get married in about 6 weeks. And he said, I haven't any suit. And he said, I just love yours. Can I have it? He got it. But you see, they're just like you, just like me. But they don't mind asking. And that's why there are four spiritual laws that I've found that are brought out in this chapter. What are they? Well, there must be reception of the Word of God. There must be a desire on your part to receive it. And if you've come here this morning just to fill in the seat and pass yourself, God help you. But if you come here to hear the Word of God, you'll hear something. And that's why it's so different in our generation. You need to learn something, the art and the reverence that becomes an African. Because I've seen them, with all their poverty, come in. I've seen them take their shoes at the door and put them on. I've seen them take out the least thing they have, some kind of a covering, the women cover it. I've seen it. And then they walk in, and they can't understand the English like you can. And I say, oh, Lord, help me to be as simple as ABC, because many of them are spiritually DEF, just like you hear, of course. And they just don't get it. And that's why I love when one of our men is preaching among the deaf, and I caught this phrase from him, do you understand? Do you understand? And you see, the first thing about dealing with people, there must be reception. There must be understanding. And that's why I love the Word of God, and I love the Gospel, and I love the things of God. Because to an African, it doesn't depend on your brain. It's your attitude. And the reason why some people never get anywhere. They're ever learning and learning and learning and learning and never coming to the truth. But an open and a sincere heart, a life that rises up to God, God can pour His truth into that life. And you see, the third thing is to believe it. But there's a fourth thing that a lot of people forget. It's obey it. And that's all brought out here. This man was receptive to the truth. He traveled for miles and miles to learn. And thank God that though he didn't get anything in the city of Jerusalem with all its synagogues and all its knowledge and all its truth and its marvelous background, he got nothing. He's on his way home. And it was on his way home. I remember I bought this Bible, and he had bought the Septuagint version, the version that had been translated from the Hebrew into the Greek, and he had it. And what was he doing? Read it. And that's why, read your Bible. Read it every day. You will find it wonderful all the way. Brightly it will shine, a lamp for youth and age. Why? Because Christ is the key and the theme and the answer to all your need. And in the Bible, the whole Bible, a theme is Christ. And this man was reading. And thank God, on his way home, he was reading the Bible. But he couldn't understand it. But he wanted to. And God sent someone. And if a person's ever going to be saved, what usually happens? Well, there's someone that helps you. So there was a man. There was the means under God. And what were the means? He sent an evangelist, one who tries to win souls. And he that wins souls is wise. Then another thing. This man was subject to the leading of God. And I think it's a terrible thing to arrive home from Africa in a country like this, because we never see a preacher. We don't have much fellowship with this one or that one. We just long to see another Christian brother, and especially if he's white, somebody who thinks our way and kind of looks at things the way we do. And I don't hear too many preachers. I just don't. But you need somebody. And so here's the man. Here's the means that God uses. He uses the servant of God. He uses the Spirit of God. And he uses the Scriptures of God. It's all here. And in the things of God, none of us ever get really saved or brought to Christ just through our own hook or maybe by our own direction. There are some that God just speaks like that and they seemingly get saved. But with others, there's many links in a chain. And this man, he was frustrated. He was disappointed. He was a well-educated man. He was a humble man, a courteous man. He must have been high in the government to have the control of Queen of Candace. Some say he only came from Arabia, and the others may go a long ways away. Well, all I know that Ethiopia was, in the days of the Bible, a faraway land. But this man had come a long way because he had a desire. He wanted to get to know the living and the true God. And God is faithful. Those that seek me early shall find me. And when you seek him with your whole heart, you will find him. And if you're a Christian here this morning and you don't know which way to go and what to do, you will find God, and God will prove himself true when you start acting the right way. Oh, Lord, help me. And go after it. And God is a faithful God. And you show me any man who has desires toward God this way. And then you can say that he let you down. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world to show himself strong on behalf of the man whose heart is right. And if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And this man he desired. And of all the things, he's sitting in his chariot. And he's reading. And he was in one of the best chapters in all the world, because Isaiah saw more of God than any other man, perhaps in the Old Testament. The whole book of Isaiah is filled with the gold of doctrine. And he not only saw God on his throne in chapter 6, but he saw God on the tree in chapter 53. And there's no other chapter, perhaps in all the Bible, like Isaiah chapter 53, because it's full of Christ. As a jar of honey is filled with many a vitamin. And so he's reading. He can't understand it. And the Spirit of God said to this man, go! And he ran because he was obedient to the voice of God. And he ran. And, you know, like in our day in Africa, so in his day, he read out loud. And I like to read out loud. And if any of your children are having trouble with reading, get them to read and read the scriptures. Because if you're going to take up Hebrew, you're always given Isaiah 53 for outside reading. You're going to study Greek. You're always given the book of Acts and the book of Luke for outside reading. Why? Because it's the most highly developed, whether it's the Old Testament Hebrew or the New Testament Greek. And this man was reading. And of all the places, he was right at the very place. And when this man got there, he was at a place that was literally vital. Supposing he had walked, he might have got to Isaiah 60 or 66. It would have been altogether different. But you see, the whole of the book of Isaiah is a little miniature Bible. The way it starts, the way it ends, and all in between. And I haven't time to go into that. But he was reading. And what was he reading? Well, these are the words. And he only uses three verses. But it says that he was led as a sheep. Here, the death of Christ has already taken place. The emphasis is on the sheep. In the Old Testament, it's on the Lamb. Because he was the Lamb that was foreordained before the foundation of the world. He was prophesied. And then in Isaiah, he's personified. And then John saw him coming. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." He's identified. And there's progression in the truth of God. And he was reading. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so he opened not his mouth. And then he read on. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? And this is with the verse that Martin Luther had such a time with. This is a verse that Calvin, he pondered it for a long time. What on earth does it mean? Who shall declare his pedigree? Who is he? Where did he come from? You have to answer this question before you give it out of this world. Of whom faith the promise? Who was he talking about? And I like what this man did. He says his life is suddenly taken from the earth. And the eunuch was reading. The evangelist was right there. He came right up to him. And he's in the sitting beside him. And then it says he opened his mouth. And he preached unto him what? Yeshua! The word Jesus. J-E-S-U-S. Yeah, in the Hebrew it's only four letters. But in the English it's five. Jesus exactly suits us sinners. You can do it whatever way you want. Jesus exactly suits us saints. Because he's God's answer to your need and my need. But here, he preached unto him Jesus. Why? Because in the word Jesus, Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim his worthy praise. And if one of the old monks of a bygone century, 12th century, sat down and wrote, "Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast." What about me in 1986? And sometimes the very mention of the name Jesus causes my heart to bow, because there's no name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. There is no name like the name of Jesus. And so honored is that name that God has given him the highest station, a name that is above every name. And the reason why there's four letters in it, because these four letters correspond to the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's a subject in itself. If I'm talking to the boys and girls, just put up the word Jesus. And I can prove before God and before men that the very word Jesus is divine. And yet it's human. And in order for God to reveal himself to you and to me, he came into this world and he laid aside the insignia of glory, the imperial rank that he had from all eternity. And he became his own little baby. And he walked among men, and he dwelt among men. And some of them had their eyes open to behold his glory. And others saw no beauty in him that they should desire him. But no matter what man says or what man saw, Jesus was the first man that ever appeared on the face of the earth. And the heavens were open, and God testified, "This is my beloved Son." And God took him up into the mountain to demonstrate his imperial rank and glory. a forerunner of the day that was to come when Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. And Jesus, there's no one like him in all the world, because he's not only Savior, but he's God. And the four sketches of his life as a king and as a servant and as a man and as a God, what do they teach me? Thou art my Lord. I worship thee. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. And I say to you, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall what? Save. Are you saved? Have you ever called upon the name of the Lord Jesus? I ask you as a mother, a father, a son, a daughter, do you know Jesus? Can you say he's in my heart? Well, that's why we go to Africa. We go to Africa to tell boys and girls, I am so glad that my Father in heaven, here in this book, wonderful things in the Bible I see, this is the dearest. What? Jesus loves me. Do you know him? Do you know him? When we were trying to understand the death, they could read it in our face. They could feel it in our hands. They experienced it. I didn't know how to preach to them. I didn't know how to talk to them. And when I have to stand up to pray, they all have their eyes open. But I close my eyes. And I discover, Mr. Amy, you don't need to worry. We have learned something from you we couldn't have learned in any other way. We can't hear you. And we can't talk to you. But we know that you love us. We know that. And they would go like this. This is the word for Jesus. I was wondering. This is the word for Bible. Not this. And they'd take the Bible. Jesus is mine. Oh, how wonderful. You don't need to be a great teacher, a theologian. Do you understand that God loves you? That the Lord Jesus paid a terrible price to get you, and he suffered in agony. He died outside the city walls of Jerusalem. He died the just for us, the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. And his name is Jesus. He's the Savior. And he exactly suits you in all your need. Have you trusted him? No one ever cares for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take my sin and darkness from me. There's no other friend like him. Do you know him? I wonder if we all could rise if it came to that. And we say, let's sing the doxology. I wonder how many would rise. Praise God, from whom all blessings go. Well, this man received it. How do I know? At least three things took place in his life. How do I know you're a Christian? Oh, it's easy. You can live with me. My wife will tell you, I haven't got any wings. Maybe Brother Mac hasn't either. But we're just men. We're not different from any other men. But something happened to us. The Lord came into our life. And so motivating was the love of God that was shed in our heart by his Spirit that it spilled out and reached out. That's why we went to Africa. And if you haven't got the love of God in your heart, you won't do much among men. You won't bother much about people. But I meet up with so many unhappy people. I meet up with so many people who are disgruntled and not satisfied. My wife and I, we don't own anything. We haven't even got a home. And look at how old we are. But we've got God. And at the end of the journey, when all is done and all is summed up, what you do for Christ, even a cup of cold water, will never be forgotten. And I believe it. And this man, I know he was a Christian. He asked a question. Do you believe that Jesus, the Messiah, is the Son of God, which embraces his divinity, his deity, his humanity, and it's biblical? And when I say to you, do you believe in Jesus? What do I mean? I mean, do you believe in this one who was prophesied in the Old Testament by the prophets? Do you believe in this one that was God? And he became a man. And he went to a cross. And he died as a man. He died as the Savior of the world. Because you can't nail a ghost to a cross. And he died on the cross, but death could not hold its prey. He tore the bars away. It wasn't possible that he should be holden of death. So up from the grave he arose, and he went back to heaven, and he's alive by many infallible proofs. And this man got it. He says, I believe. And the word believe means to say amen. In Greek it means be persuaded. That it doesn't mean. But the actual thing, I believe, amen, Jesus died for me. Soon as my all I ventured on the atoning work, the Holy Spirit entered. I was born of God. And so this man, I know he was saved. He believed the word of God, and God set the joy bells of heaven ringing in his heart. And then he confirmed it by an outward act. What was it? He got baptized. How do you prove your life of love to Jesus Christ? First, it's his death. That's why I like to remember him in the Lord's Supper. Not once every 3 months. Week by week as often as I can. That's his death. How do I prove that I'm a Christian? My death. And so I'm a baptized believer. Why? Because when I go down into the waters of baptism, I declare to all and sundry whose I am, whom I serve. And from henceforth, Jesus is to be in control in my life. And he's to take over. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. And it's as simple as that. That's why I like the way the story ends. How did he go away? Grumpy as could be? Ah, no. Like Zacchaeus, he received him joyfully. And I've seen tears come down the cheeks of people who have trusted Christ. I've seen tears in the eyes of many a person who has opened their heart to receive the Savior. And the greatest thing that you can ever do in this life is to own your Savior and follow him and trust him and recapture what was in this Ethiopian's life. I ask you as a Christian, have you got joy? Have you got peace? Have you got security? Well, I might not always be bright as a dollar. I was in the hospital the other day and I didn't care too much about some of the things that were going on, and I had to go home, and then my son comes and he says, they'll have to cut something out of your ear. Well, that's quite simple. Supposing it was something here. Supposing it was something there. And many a person finds out you got cancer. It's got to be cut out or you'll go out. That's all there is to it. And then in cutting it out, it might not be for your cure.